Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old tree and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza.
Am I sounding like Barry White today, Jimmy?
Communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
No.
What you need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Croaky voice and all. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. While you're doing that, I will do my very best to keep from making slurping sounds because I've got a cough drop between my cheek and gums. Like chaw. Only to coat and to soothe, whether you have an agreement or disagreement, we welcome it as best we're able to in our flesh to receive whatever correction. You see a story, it's an article, it's a sermon, please send it to idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Mark, he writes in all the way in from Australia, says he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he loves his wife, right,
sorry.
That's Radio 101.
We're professionals. It's Radio 102. You don't talk over the stinger.
Oh, yeah.
That's not number one. Number one rule in talk show radio. You know this, don't you, Jimmy?
Yeah.
The host is never wrong.
Oh, yeah.
That's number one. Not going to happen.
All right. So Mark, again, he writes in from Australia. Doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, loves his wife, works hard, doesn't listen to Hillsong, and he homeschools his kids. But he says he has a tendency to be a bit snarky, and to make matters worse, he's an agitated swearer. He wonders what's the best way for him to regain the offense when he feels like he's losing control of his emotions.
Yeah, well, guess what? He's doing pretty good by recognizing it. That's a great start, isn't it? How might you receive help with your tongue? I think that there are some scriptural ways, and they're just some common sense ways to do it. Study Ephesians 4, about 28, all the way through Ephesians 5, 3 or 4, give or take. Talk about that these verses are clear. The Christian tongue, it's not supposed to be spewing garbage. We're born again. We're bought. We're purchased. Don't let garbage come flowing out. Read the multiple, I think about 9 times in the book of James, the tongue, it's a dangerous little beast. It sets forests on fire. Get it under control. And so you should, and it sounds like Mark is, be convicted if your tongue is not always spewing pure words, good words, lovely words, worthy of praise words, encouraging words. Then you need to be convicted. You need to repent. You need then to be filling your brain with as much Jesus as you possibly can. And then I would encourage you to do some practical things. Family, your dad, if I haven't informed you lately, is a sinner. And your dad, as you probably have heard, I've got an issue with my mouth. And I don't want it. And here's why. Kids, take a look at Ephesians 4. Take a look at Ephesians 5. Take a look at the epistle of James talking about the tongue, and your dad's convicted by this, and your dad wants your help. So here's what I'm thinking. Whenever you catch dad talking like this, using these words, either or, I want you to please, please, I'm begging you, please, just pull on my sleeve. Dad, you're doing it. And bust me on it. Would you please do that for your dad? Because I need help. And I need you to help me. And then just keep striving. When it happens, just keep repenting. And just keep focusing on Jesus. Use some accountability. And you'll grow. And you'll grow. And you'll grow. And there might become a year where it just never happens. And then maybe 20 years from now, Whoa, where did that word come from? So you repent and you get back to using your tongue for edification and good, not filthiness and tearing down. Jimmy.
Yes.
That little advice there to Mark. Take a guess. Out of the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program, how many dads do you think go, oh, good, I'm going to let my kids know that I'm a really bad sinner with a potty mouth, and I'm going to ask them to bust me on it and tag me?
Yeah, not very many.
Yeah, it's hard.
Yes.
It is so counterfleshly. It's just not the way that I dig it, but just consider what you're doing for your kids when you're transparent. You're telling them, I'm a Christian who actually knows I'm a sinner who's been saved. And I haven't forgotten the first part of the gospel that informs me, oh, wretched man that I am. And you can show them then how a dad goes about the business of fighting, being transparent about sin and fighting and battling against it and utilizing one another for spiritual growth. I got to tell you, to me, for my money, that is probably going to be more impactful, especially if you do it on a consistent basis, because you probably got some other sins somewhere bound up in there. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Yeah. Living the Christian faith like that is going to teach them more than your daily devotions. They're going to see it. They're going to feel it. They're going to get it. And they're going to realize this thing is true because my dad is actually willing to admit he's not perfect. It's powerful. All right, maybe it's not better than the daily devotion. I'm not discouraging daily devotions, but let's be honest. The kids sometimes, all right, everybody, daily devotions. Do you hear them skipping and singing? No, sometimes it's a bit of a challenge. Show it to them. And I will make you a money-back offer you can't refuse. Try to be transparent with your kids about sin. They see that your faith is real. I'll bet they're going to enjoy daily devotionals more. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Heather is wondering if you have any tips for memorizing scripture.
Yeah, okay. So, Heather, here's my tip. Work harder. Oh, it's so hard. And so what do we need to do? Try harder. That's right. We just need to work harder. And I get that from David Miller. Perhaps you know David Miller. He's a Baptist. He's got a particular Baptist stripe, but he's a Baptist brother. He was very much involved in the conservative resurgence, if you recall, of the Southern Baptist Seminary and the Southern Baptist Convention. He was one of those boys, along with Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, Albert Mohler. David Miller was there. David Miller, I believe the correct term is he's a paraplegic. And David Miller preaches really well. Without notes. How does he do that exactly? Well, he alliterates stuff so that he can memorize the points, but he also then doesn't just memorize the points of a sermon, but he memorizes the Bible verses. And when I was with David, feeling like a complete sissy, because he makes Paul Washer feel like an 8-year-old girl in Piglets. He is just in a wheelchair. He's a man. And I said to David, how do you do it? How do you memorize all the books of the Bible? I couldn't possibly do that. And his response was, well, I guess I try harder. Duh! Duh! That's what you got to do. That's what you've got to be gunning for. Just disciplining yourself to do it. I think I mentioned yesterday I was on the telephone with Ray Comfort, and we were talking about this and we're talking about that, and I couldn't help but notice the number of Bible verses that he integrated into the conversation. Why? Because he's working hard to memorize Bible verses. So figure out your bag, your learning style, utilize that. I would suggest you got to write them out. Don't just do it in your daily reading and go, okay, I'm gonna focus on this. Write them down on little cards. Keep them around. Look at them. Put them in your car. Okay, you shouldn't be reading them while you're driving, but you're in the passenger seat. Look at them. And over and over, some people would say, just read the thing like 20 times in a row. That's just going to help it just get kind of muscle memoried in there. And I think that's really helpful. And you should do that too. Writing it out, putting them in place, post it on the fridge, put it on your desk. Like Mark Richt, the former coach of UGA, did when I walked into his office. He had his Bible verses scattered on his desk so he could be looking at them and going, okay, that's how it goes. Work harder. Hide God's word in your heart. And I think the best way that it'll stay there is if we don't just consider it a task, because work is work, but consider the goal and the benefit. I get to know God's words and thoughts and have them impact my life and affect me as I go about my day-to-day business. And increasingly, if you keep them at the top of your mind, you're going to be shocked at how often they come up. And that's going to help you to memorize it because you're going to have a reason for it. Okay, so my potty mouth. Okay, let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Okay, whew. All right, can't do that. Wow, God's word is great. And that, practicing what you're memorizing, I think is one of the most helpful ways for you to memorize scripture. This is Wretched Radio.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you for joining us today on Wretched Radio. You know, science makes some pretty big claims to having the cure for every emotional and mental issue affecting the human race. But the methods they employ cannot give you hope. It's just talk therapy and medication. Long-lasting help and hope will only be found in the Bible. And that's why we commend to you Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, available now in the Wretched Store. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 is a 63-lecture series that biblically confronts issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and suicide. The Bible's ability to diagnose and counsel those who are struggling will likely stagger you into the realization that life tends to work much better when we follow the plan God has laid out in His Word. So get your copy now of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 at wretched.org/counseling3. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sup? This is Wretched Radio. You didn't know we were so hip and relevant and groovy, did ya? What's up? Please send your thoughts, questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, whatever, to idea@wretched.org. And just as hiply as we always do, we will respond, especially if you keep it pithy, ixnay on the airing sway, and try to, unless it's personal, we get that. Try to share your name. It just humanizes things a wee bit. idea@wretched.org.
Josh wants to know why you're so dogmatic, Todd, about young earth creationism. He says, are so many scientists mistaken about the age of the earth?
Yes. Yes, they are. Because knowing the age of the earth isn't science. We do not have a consistently accurate means to determine the age of the earth. Furthermore, those mechanisms that are employed forgets something, that the world changes, that the world is not constant, that it sometimes changes. For instance, the decay rate of the carbon-14 molecule. Are we sure the decay rate is the same today as it was 550 years ago? 500, 4,200 years ago, 6,000 years ago. Do we know? And the answer is no, we don't. Therefore, because we are not uniformitarians, we are a little dubious of dating mechanisms. And so when somebody says the Earth is 13 billion years old, it's not based on science. It's based on interpretation. And everybody brings a worldview to the interpretive party. Everybody, and Christians included, which is why some of our dear Christian brothers and sisters who believe the earth is older than what Genesis 1 clearly states over and over again, repeatedly and redundantly, they're bringing things. They probably have a scientific mind. They could be all sorts of motivators. So we need to go to the text and ask it some questions, starting with, what are you? What am I reading here? If you're reading a poem, you want to know it, because then you understand, okay, there's going to be some symbolic language used here, and it's not meant to be an actual historical description. It's poetry. Is Genesis 1 poetry? The answer, according to, I don't think there's a Hebrew scholar who would disagree. No, it's not poetry. It's historical narrative. It includes details, names of places, names of people. You don't do that in poetry. You do that in historical narrative. But you also take a look at the timeline not being poetry. You see God laboring like nobody's business to really make it clear. I made this place in 6 24-hour days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Okay. And day one, he did that. Day two, he did this. Day three, he did that. So not only does he say day three, putting a number before the Hebrew word yom, which means day, which means it always means a 24-hour period. The word yom, you have to admit, semantically, it can mean a longer period of time. It never means billions of years, though. And when there is a number, an adjective defining it, that means it's a 24-hour day. And that's what we see in Genesis. And as if to put an exclamation point on it, God said evening and the morning were the first day, second day, etc. Evening and morning, unless you somehow translate evening and morning to be thousands or millions of years, you are stuck with a literal interpretation that clearly states God made the place 6 24-hour days a long time ago. Wait a second. I thought you were a young earther. Yeah, 6,000 years ago is a long time. How long have you lived? There's some days. Woo! They take forever, don't they? They're just time. Just sometimes when you're, you know, for instance, staring at your cell phone screen, you know, time doesn't seem to fly. It's just there you are looking at your computer, waiting for your wife to come out of the store you didn't want to set a foot in. I just can't do Bed Bath & Beyond. Just can't go into the candle store. I'll just sit here with it. It just drags.
Have you ever figured out what the beyond is?
Yeah. That's one of my favorites. You see that, don't you? It's like automotive repair and more. Well, more than what else are you, plumbing? What do you, more than just say what you do? Come up with a name for it. Hot donuts and more. Okay, well, then why don't you just call yourself, what's the word I'm looking for? A bakery. I never got that. Bed Bath and Beyond. What a positive word, isn't it? It's not just Bed Bath and more stuff. It's alliteration, and it just seems to arc up, doesn't it? You come in here, you're going to be beyond. Can't go in there. And so I sit and read the phone. Would hate to sit on a bench and just, I don't know, look around and think. I saw a woman this morning walking her dog while looking at her cell phone. You know, isn't it enough to just be with your pooch? And do you have to? I don't quite get the need for that. Time can march awfully slowly. 6,000 years is a long time. And we simply are confronted with a question. Because I think this is fair. If you don't agree with me on a young earth creation position, I'm gonna try to frame this so it doesn't feel like a gotcha question, okay? Can we agree at least on this, that the Bible is a historical narrative in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Can we just agree on that? Okay. Then you're gonna have to figure out another way to be freed from the demands of those texts. And I would only challenge you, make sure it isn't scientific peer pressure. Make sure that it's from the text. I don't think you can find a gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 2. I don't think day age makes any sense at all. But if you are willing to at least start with, okay, it's historical narrative. Now let's go read the thing. And I would ask you to give it a plain reading. If a Martian found on a UFO was given a Bible in his Pentagon jail cell, okay, clearly I'm making this up. I don't know what we do with aliens these days. Oh, yeah, nothing, because they don't exist. The point is, if we had an alien and we gave him a Bible for the first time and said, read Genesis 1. Do you know what that alien would say? I do. That's what he'd say, which interpreted means, oh, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in six 24-hour days. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Miss Mary is wondering, Todd, when do you know it's time to leave your church?
Oh, it's a hard question.
Mm-hmm.
That is a big one. I would suggest this because there's no way a quick response can encompass all of the considerations that are involved. I'd like to give some big principles, but if you go to wretched.org, we've got radio shows. We've talked about this a lot, and we've got TV shows on when to leave your church. Just do the when to leave your church. You'll probably find a number of broadcasts to consider a lot of different issues. Here is a big principle. If your church is Orthodox, you better be careful before you go. If your church is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is upholding all of the cardinal doctrines, you've now got a high bar to jump over before you abandon ship. Having said that, there can be some reasons for jumping over that hurdle. And those reasons could be, perhaps, issues of the church that are going on that you believe are maybe not as ethical as you think that they should be. If you believe, and you got to be careful with this, you have authoritarian elders. Now, they do have authority, but they are more tyrannical than they are elderly. You could have a reason to go. What about the music? All by itself, would I be slow to go on that one. And believe me, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this. I'm not a big fan of the contemporary business. But boy, to leave a church over that, I've got to ask my Bible, do you give me permission to go based on this issue? Now, I grant you, there could be some reasons that you do. That it's the Bethel and the elevation and the Hillsong music and your conscience is troubling you. and you think there could be more behind this, then okay, consider it. Just do it slowly. Never abandon ship quickly. Try to share with the elders what your concerns are. If they'll listen, and if they don't, that's kind of a problem that could be put on the plate of considerations of whether or not to stay. So yes, and there are many more reasons, by the way, many more. I'm not sure kids programs qualifies as one of them. But if you can get a handoff, this should be the goal when you leave your church, that there's a baton handoff, that your church is aware of what you're doing and can say your membership is now given over to this church because you are underneath their protective covering. That sounded kind of Presbyterian, because you're underneath somebody else's authority and you're spiritually safe. Then we release you and let you go. If that doesn't happen, chances are fair you didn't do it exactly biblically. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, do you remember earlier this year when all the woke educators across the country vowed to teach CRT even if it were to be banned? Well, many of those that signed a petition to affirm their undying support of CRT are frantically attempting to hide their involvement. Dozens of names have vanished from the petition in the last 2 months, and the pledge they once so proudly signed promises defiance against anyone who would instruct them not to teach young people how to divide everyone into oppression groups based on skin color. But now, many of these teachers are walking that back and trying to distance themselves from this cancerous movement. Only wish the distancing was because these people finally realized what a cancerous and divisive movement CRT really is. But something tells me that's not what's going on here. Now, some other distancing that's taking place at the moment. United Methodist leaders are urging their churches nationwide not to renew current agreements to sponsor local troops of the Boy Scouts of America. United Methodist churches have ties to about 3,000 troops, but in light of a recent court ruling regarding sexual abuse, the denomination is looking to put distance between themselves and the Boy Scouts. Apparently, an agreement between claimants in the case against the Boy Scouts of America did not include sponsoring organizations, which would be United Methodist churches. And so the denomination says that keeps an estimated 5,000 of its congregations at risk for potential lawsuits. So now they're instructing congregations across the country to not renew their agreements with the Boy Scouts past the end of the year. Well, in persecution news, Muslim relatives of a former Islamic teacher in Uganda who became a Christian set a trap for him last month, hiring killers to bury him alive in a large ant mound, according to sources. The 32-year-old man had gained a reputation of teaching Islam in various mosques and schools in eastern Uganda before an uncle of his led him to faith in Christ in 2015. And with family members threatening him, he left his Muslim wife and child and fled that year. And on July 14th, the man received a telephone call from a relative saying the uncle who led him to Christ was suffering from a serious illness. The man immediately returned to check on his uncle and was met by two motorcyclists who agreed to take him to his uncle's home, only to start beating the man and drag him to a nearby anthill where they dug into it, pushed his head inside until he suffocated to death. While Uganda's constitution provides for religious freedom, many times things like this happen and law enforcement officials look the other way. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Lexicon. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tis the season. This is Wretched Radio, not talking about ho-ho-ho time, talking about the season when tomorrow clubs open up. Here's what this brilliant Eastern European ministry does. They hold English-speaking camps in the summertime in remote villages throughout Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Moldova, Georgia, all of the places that are so under the heavy hand of capital O orthodoxy. They go in, love on the kids, teach them English, and then they let those kids know we're going to be doing a weekly meeting starting in the fall. And those kids who came to the English camp who were loved on by the Tomorrow Club leaders, they then start participating in a Tomorrow Club. And we're in that season right now. So would you be kind enough to pray for the ministry of Tomorrow Clubs that the Lord would use this really efficient ministry to reach a lot of kids with the gospel? They are. And it's not a watered-down gospel, by the way. It is, like, robust, and it includes repentance and faith. And right now, they're trying to gather the kids to get them together to hear the gospel on a weekly basis, because they know that if the kids have the gospel, the parents are going to get the gospel, and then the local church will be strengthened. It's a great ministry. Be praying for it if you choose to support it. That would be nifty. It is not a ton to run a Tomorrow Club. It is not a lot to provide the goodies and the treats that they do give to the kids to be loving to them. But they teach them Bible stories, and they teach them how to sing and to memorize the Bible. $30 a month, give or take, you're going to be taking care of 30 little disciplelets. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, because tis the season. It is also the season for you to send emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, you want to know what I watched the other day?
What did you watch?
Karnak the Magnificent.
What is that? Or who is that? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know.
What? Johnny Carson, The Tonight Show?
I know Johnny Carson.
Okay, Johnny Carson had a character called Karnak.
Mm.
He'd put on this robe and this turban, and Ed McMahon would blow it up like he's a sage from the East. He's all wise, all knowing, and he comes out, typically trips up the stair. One time he tripped up the stair, fell into the desk, and the entire desk shatters. Just hysterical. And he would have a pile of envelopes that were sealed in Funkin' Wagnall, in a jar in Funkin' Wagnall's porch, something like that. And he'd put the envelope up to his forehead, and he would say the contents. So, for instance, he would say, "Sis, boom, ba." Sis, boom, ba. And then he'd open up the envelope, pull out the card, which would read, "What is the sound a cat makes before he's blown up?" Sis, boom, ba. That was Karnak. And I would look at it, and you know what? I have a funny feeling some of it got raunchy, because doesn't virtually everything. But funny, very, very funny. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Well, Nick has an interesting question. He wants to know what you think, what you suggest a Christian should do with items they stole as a non-believer. And he's specifically asking about items they're still in possession of the Christian, but items that can't ever be returned to the original owner.
Yeah, that's, you know, then it comes down to a conscience issue, what you want to do. I think if you stole something, you should give it back. And you should make a great deal of effort to do that. If you conclude legitimately with a clean conscience, I can't do it, I can't find them, I can't say they're dead, can't give it to them. Okay. There's some options for you. You could give it to their posterity. You could give it to a relative. You could go to them and say, "I stole this from your pop. I'm so sorry. You should have it because it is rightfully yours, not mine." If you get to the place where none of those things can happen, then what you do with it, I think, is your business. Perhaps you can keep it if your conscience doesn't trouble you. Perhaps you give it away. Perhaps you take it to the Salvation Army. Perhaps you give it as a gift someplace. Your conscience might trouble you about that too. But I do think that you have those options. Principle, make every effort you can to give back what does not belong to you. That is very 2 Corinthians 7. Signs of true repentance. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
Zach says he'll be graduating from seminary in May, and as a future pastor, he is wondering how you think he should tithe. His fiance and he are trying to determine what it will look like for them, but in your mind, what do you think the best way for a pastor to tithe would be?
Well, I want to attack the word tithe just for the 975 fourth time. I'm not a believer that every Christian has to give 10%. Now, I know that's shocking to some, but the Old Testament tithes equaled about 23.5%. About 23.5%. So it was never 10% only. What you see in the Old Testament are mandated taxes known as tithes that went to the operation of the temple, to the operation of the nation. Those were the taxes that equaled about 23.5%. And then you gave to God what you wanted to. So your offering to God wasn't based on your taxes. I believe that principle is seen starkly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul telling the Corinthians, just give what you want. Give what you feel like giving. He never says give 10%. So starting in that place, I would say God's standard is way higher than 10%. He wants us to give him what he wants, what we want to give him. And that means we got to wrangle with it and wrestle with it and figure it out and ask, am I spending too much? Am I being self-indulgent? Does my local church need more cash? What am I doing with it? You got to be going through that. And on a somewhat regular basis, as finances and economy changes, and you give to the Lord what you want. Maybe it is 10%. Maybe it's 2%. It could be no percent. If you're in debt, then you have no money to give. And you shouldn't give more to get into more debt because you feel like you are underneath the law. Giving is about generosity of heart combined with what means God has provided for you. So what about the pastor? What should he do? After all, here's the conundrum. I think we can all feel this for the preacher. The church is giving him money for a salary. And then he's supposed to take the money that they give to him and give it back to the church? Well, that seems kind of weird. How do we noodle that? Well, I would suggest to you, we take a look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we remember the principle, we give what we want to give. We are not under compunction. We're not under a law. It's joyful giving. And if a pastor desires to give joyfully, then he should give joyfully. What amount? The amount that he wants to. You say it's going back to the church. I say, what's wrong with that? Furthermore, what is it modeling for the body about the importance of supporting financially your local church? So shout out, pastor, give the church that you shepherd whatever you want. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd. So what are your thoughts on the 80s-style synthesizer background during prayer that churches sometimes impose? Distracting, inappropriate?
What's the point? What does that do? There is a point. You've heard it. The pastor's got every eye closed and every head bowed. And here comes the synth music. Why? Is he that boring? That's a possibility. Are they trying to do something with it? And the answer is, oh, yeah, we're trying to get people in a mood, which has a different word that I think is a little bit pithier, manipulation. It's what that is. We don't want mere emotive responses. It's not to suggest that responses shouldn't be emotional, but that is not what should cause an individual to run to Jesus. It shouldn't just be, I'm feeling all warm and squishy and wow, I don't know why I'm in such a mood, but okay, I'll come to the altar. Instead, we just preach the truth, call people to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit do, if you will, the manipulating. Not music. Just wish we could lose that aspect of so many churches. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Lydia has a thoughtful question.
I know why you're smirking in there.
I know. Why am I smirking?
Because you don't think we can get it done with the amount of time left.
Yeah. Well,
go.
Okay, Lydia. Go. She wants to know, she has an older brother struggling in his walk. She believes him to be saved, but he's weak in his faith. So she wonders, how can she challenge him without stepping out of her place? And how should she respond if he is to come defensive?
Well, I would say you do have a place. We do rebuke, exhort, encourage one another. We disciple and teach one another. So your place is just fine. If you're concerned about usurping the role of authority or pastoral position, I don't think that that would be in view in your situation. Just because Jimmy tried to smash this in at the last second, I'll have to be brief with this. But just love your brother. Love your brother. And just love him. See that he's got some deficiencies. You've got some concern. But just love your brother and teach him as you can. Encourage him along the way. Correct him if necessary. But make sure that while you see it as a mission field, which it is, don't lose sight of love. This is Wretched Radio.
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day. And let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart if you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms. Careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
What is a worldview? Simply put, it's how people view the world. Not physically, though, but rather a comprehensive viewpoint on everything that exists and matters. And these days, most evangelicals have adopted a dualistic worldview, which means that they place Christianity in the realm of faith, while logic, reason, science, and even morality are fixed in the realm of reality. And the results have been pretty evident. Christians who are operating without a proper Christian worldview. In our newest resource, Wretched Worldview, seeks to change all that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand gather to tackle 22 tough contemporary issues through a biblical lens that puts our Christian worldview into clear focus. Not to tell you what to think, but how to think these issues through. Wretched Worldview also comes with a study guide, which is perfect for any Bible study or Sunday school class. Order your copy today at wretched.org/worldview. That's wretched.org/worldview.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fresh cough drop, fresh emails. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send whatever is on your mind to idea@wretched.org. And as Jimmy reads your emails, I'll do my best to not make this sound.
Okay, so Bryce is wondering, what would be your advice and what he could say to his friends who are pushing back on the ideas of church membership? They're asking, why should I be a member when I'm already doing everything that members are doing? I want to wait for my spouse so that we and I both, so we can both choose the right church to be members of. I don't like how the members now are elitists and other excuses. So he wants to know how to respond to those.
Yeah,
friends.
Actually, you're not doing everything that you can. Here's what you're not doing. You're attending regularly. You're serving in the church. All very good, but you're not committing. You're not. You've taken the position that you could go at any time, and that you owe nothing. That there is no responsibility that you have to that body of people, and you do as a member of the body of Christ. So I don't think that that's a valid excuse. I also believe that we need to recognize Jesus is very clear about a subject called church discipline, Matthew 18, that we have a plan for wayward sheep to pull them back into the fold. And if you're not a member, you can't be set out, which means you could stray away and be lost because they would have no authority over you. Furthermore, I think of 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts. This is a partial list. I think 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4 also has a list of gifts. You can't fully exercise them or have them exercised on you if you're not a committed member. Question, would you like other people in the church to be committed to you? I mean committed to you. Like, they love you so much, they let you use their pickup truck when you have to move stuff. Would you like that kind of commitment? Then commit to them. Commit to one another. There's another concept. Don't get carried away, my Presbyterian friends. But the concept of covenant, that we are co-heirs of everlasting life. We have been brought into a covenant by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Together, we're going to be spending eternity together. Why won't we commit to one another now? There are lots of excuses. Here's the rule. Find the best local church you can and join it. Commit to it. Of course, it's not perfect. Find the best one you can and join it and serve and give and commit. That's what I might say. And I'd suggest you send emails to idea@wretched.org. You know, Jimmy?
Yes.
But there's something that I think a person needs to ask who's hesitating about joining a church. Now, I get some of the excuses, and I understand, too, you want to be careful under whose authority you place yourself. I get that. You want mature. You want godly. But besides the excuses, the aforementioned ones that you read, I think we need to ask, okay, what's going on in my heart that keeps me from going, I'm in. I'm all in. There's more than just those people do fill in the blank. There's more to it. Deep down inside, go digging to find out why you might be hesitating to be a member of a local church. idea@wretched.org.
All right, David says, obviously, as we all are, aware of what's going on in Afghanistan, and his question's not so much on the specifics of the issue, but he was wondering what the Bible has to say in regards to permitting, encouraging, or prohibiting government or Christians from doing with respect to a war.
We want to probably come up with a framework that guides us through a complex subject. Some people would argue, well, this isn't explicitly from the Bible. This is more, I believe, Thomas Aquinas, just war theory. Do you and I have permission biblically to speak at our government? Yeah, I think we've got some guidelines as to what we should be saying, but we can be preaching, repent, quit sinning, stop the abortion funding, stop the wicked behavior, stop taking urinals out of boys' bathrooms in Virginia. Stop it. We can do that. We can call the individuals to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We should absolutely be doing that. But I also believe that we have the ability, because the government that we currently live under, at least maybe for a while, allows us to speak to the government, to petition the government. I believe that we can do that. And so to encourage the government, hey, there's people over there that can't get to the airport. I don't care that you tried to send them a text and an email. There's going to be people left behind if you don't go and find them and get them out. They can't get past the Taliban barricades to get to the airport. And then when they get there, they can't get into the airport. We're going to be leaving people behind. Hey, government, it's your job to protect your citizens. Get on it. We can petition them for that. And now we need to ask, can we petition them to necessarily go to war? Got to be really careful with this situation in Afghanistan, because we've got a lot of Christians over there. We're concerned about them. But is it just for the United States of America to go to war against a nation? And the answer is, it's going to depend on how these people treat human beings, and specifically American citizens. Because I'm not sure that you can find a biblical mandate for a government to take care of all people around the globe. It's for those under their authority. And so if people under their authority are getting hurt or killed, well, then you're starting to get closer to a just cause. But you need to ask other just war theory questions, which is this our fight? Have we been attacked? Are we retaliating at a proportional level? Do we have a clear path to victory? What are we doing there? Why are we there? And if we can conclude it's just, then we can just tell the government, get her done. If we can't, probably want to be a little slow to petition them to start sending rockets onto the heads of the Taliban. Although, at this moment, I'm not sure that's a terrible idea. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Joel has a pretty good question. He's been in ministry for a couple of years and was wondering when he will feel confident ministering to people's questions and doubts. And he said, outside the gospel, I wonder how much and how surely I know anything.
Yeah, well, you got a couple issues going on there. If you got doubts and concerns, you got to get that short up fast, Pastor. Job description. You have to hold to these truths with a firm conviction. If you can't, probably time to step back, take a look, and ask, am I suited at this moment to be a shepherd of Jesus' sheep? And then when you get done with those doubts, then you can start to help people who are struggling. And let me just suggest this. I was reading an article. Ha! Look at Providence right there. Paul Todges, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That is a really loaded verse. I rejoice that I'm suffering because it's for your sake. Whoa, that'll preach. When you're suffering, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you are wounded, rejoice because you're going to be able to help other people. If you've had some doubts, get over them. And then you're going to be able to sympathetically help people, as opposed to just saying, what are you done? What are you kidding me? How long have you been going to church here? That's not a sympathetic counselor. But when we go through things ourselves, then we can sympathize with others. And this should be an encouragement to you, pastor or not. If you're going through something hard, you need to rejoice in your sufferings because you've got God's word. He is going to use you as a blessing. Consider Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second one, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's why you're going through what you're going through. Now, there's other reasons. Might need to repent of something. Might need to grow in a fruit. There just could be other reasons that God is discipling you. But you have his promise. If you're going through something hard, you're comforted by God. You're going to be able to comfort others. And that is the shepherding heart that we should all possess, not just pastors, but all of us, in dealing with one another, their doubts, their concerns, their anxieties, their frustrations, their disappointments, their pain, physical, emotional. All of those issues are swirling in every single Christian home. And you and I are called to help one another, not just leave it up to the pastor, but to help one another sympathetically, because that's what church members do for one another. See what I did there, Jimmy? Just snuck that right in the back door there.
Such a pro.
Find the best local church you can, join it, serve it, give to it, and do the one another's together. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.